Hi, everybody. Great to be here again. And I love this church. I love the presence of the Lord that is here. It's just really amazing, the foundation of hosting His presence that you guys are cultivating here. I had a great lunch with your leadership team. Just a great, wonderful group of Jesus-loving people. I mean, what more could you ask for? I believe tonight the Lord just reminded me again that I wanted to ask Him to send His angels into this room tonight. I sensed that there were some that were already here. How many of you know that, and maybe you don't know this, but there are angels assigned to every church, angels assigned to every person, but we can ask the Lord to come and send more to help us. So I'm just asking the Lord, send your angels into this room tonight. Come and minister to your people. Come and strengthen us and bless us and help us, Lord, in what you want to have accomplished tonight. Lord, this is really about you. It's not my agenda. It's not Tim's agenda. It's not even this church's agenda. It's about your agenda, Jesus, and what you want to have done here. Could I get an agreement in the room? Is that right? Amen. We've been talking about what it means to release kingdom culture and how it has to start with a renewed mind and thinking about the things to get a shift in a way where we really can become conduits of heaven coming down to earth, where, as I started out with, that every one of us, when we come to Jesus Christ, we have a destination. And that destination is we're going to heaven. Who's going to heaven in the house? Anybody? Anybody? Good. I'm glad. Are you sure? Just be clear. You're sure. That's good. Menno and Dorothy and I were talking about a lot of folks who are religious or may even call themselves Christian, but are not really sure that they're going to heaven. And what an awful thing. Oh, my goodness. They've not been taught truly what it means to have assurance of salvation and assurance of a destination in Jesus Christ. And how many of you have that tonight? Everybody? Everybody have that? Amen. That's good. Because it's about relationship, you know. As long as I'm in relationship, as long as I'm walking with Him, as long as I'm calling out to Him, I have relationship. I have an assurance of a destination. So my destination is heaven. But in the meantime, I've got a great assignment. And that is, although I'm going from earth to heaven, that's my destination, my assignment is to bring heaven to earth. And that everywhere I go, heaven goes. And that's a very important thing. And so the next question is, then what's available for me in that assignment? We're going to talk about that in a few moments. Some of you have asked me about materials on the back table. And you've asked me different questions about them. I realize, you know, although some of you have been to Global and you're familiar with Randy's ministry, you're not really familiar with the materials. And so this is not a commercial. I'm just going to give you the information, and then you can take it from there. But I bring these because, quite frankly, I think some of these are the greatest materials in terms of what God is doing in the earth these days. So these are some of the books and materials that we have back there. Lighting Fires is Randy's testimony of how he came to not only know Christ, but also started on the journey of where God used him to begin to light the fires of the Toronto blessing. And he doesn't like the book at all. He thinks it's poorly written. I think it's one of his best books. I really do. But I've known him for 30 years, so, you know, I can say that, right? It is. It's a fantastic book.
I feel like he is more honest about things that are vulnerable.
Yes, failures and his vulnerable things. Yes.
Than anywhere else.
Yeah. Yep, so if you really want to get to know Randy Clark and the struggle of his journey, read Lighting Fires. There Is More is, for me, it's Randy's, this is the book that he was born to write, and it is about the power of impartation. It's about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he not only teaches in it, but he uses historical examples. He builds a historical foundation. He builds a theological and biblical foundation. As a matter of fact, he was invited to come into a PhD program, and they were going to take this book as his dissertation. Now, don't let that scare you off. It's a lot of reading, but it's easy to digest. And it's, if you want to know, understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world and how we can participate in it and walk in the power, then this is the book. This book, as I said earlier today, The Essential Guide to Healing. If you want to go after healing, you have questions about the ministry of healing and what it's about, you want this book. It's written by Bill and Randy. It starts out with Bill and Randy's journey into healing, and then it goes into some issues, like, for instance, why is it easier to pray for healing outside of the church than it is inside the church? Why do more people see healing when they're praying for people outside the church than we do inside the church? And there's a whole chapter in his called Unbelieving Believers and Believing Unbelievers. And that alone should get you to want to buy the book. It's that good. One of the genius things that Randy's done is he's put together some of these smaller books that are transcriptions and books about different messages. So there's Christ in You, The Hope of Glory, The Biblical Basis for Healing, and some other things that are back there. One of Randy's passions has been getting the Christian community to understand that there are methods of healing therapy that are actually being received in the medical community that have demonic roots to it. And so the Reiki touch therapy and things like that, that many, massage therapists, and I'm not against massage therapists, not against chiropractors, but it's stuff that really does not come from the kingdom of God. It comes from the kingdom of darkness. And so this is
specifically Reiki.
Healing energy, whose is it? And the question is, if people are talking about healing energy and want to use different therapeutic methods, trying to draw energy out or give you energy, you have to ask the question, whose energy is it? And so if you have an interest in that, there's that book. And finally, a really cool thing. This is Randy Clark and Bill Johnson interviewing each other about their healing journey, how they got into healing. And it's totally unscripted. It's just the raw transcript, but it's really fascinating. For me, and this is going to be leading into what I'm going to be teaching on tonight, the message last night, which was about beginning to get into a renewed mind, has a fuller version of it called Developing a Kingdom Mindset. And this is a much longer version of last night's, where we get into a lot about worldview. Actually, it's the foundational teaching that I do at Global School for all of our students. Because how many of you know, in order to walk in the supernatural things of God, you've got to get your mind set in a place where you actually believe this stuff. And so many of us don't believe it. And so that's back there. And then finally, and I'm going to talk about this in regards to my message tonight. The question really comes, we talk about how we're to walk like Jesus walked. We hear a lot of messages about there's power, the Holy Spirit's moving, but what's really available to me to do? What is possible for me as someone who is just like me? Even though I've been in ministry for 36 years, there's nothing special about me. I'm just a boy from Illinois. I mean, I can't say that I've had huge miracle ministry or anything like that. But as you begin to step out in things of God and really believe Him for the impossible, it's amazing what really is possible. And one of the things that God has had me move into, strictly by divine appointment, is praying for people with post-traumatic stress disorder. And I'm going to show a testimony here in just about 2 minutes of somebody that I prayed for in Redding, California at Bethel, that there was real deliverance and healing from PTSD. And the Holy Spirit, through a couple of divine encounters, downloaded a prayer model for me that now I've been able to use literally all over the world with people. And I have 33 medically documented cases of men and women, both military and civilian, who were diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, had accompanying physical symptoms with it, who were told that they could never be cured of it, that are completely cured, healed, and set free. So there's an audio CD that that takes you through the seminar about how to pray for people with PTSD. And then the DVD set is the full seminar, about 2 hours long, that basically gives you an understanding of what post-traumatic stress is, its spiritual, emotional, and physical roots, and then how to minister to somebody who has PTSD and actually get set free. I pray that this testimony, it's about a 10-minute long testimony, so it's long. But if many of you have never seen it, it is just an incredible thing. I was at Bethel Church in Redding, California, for a school of healing and impartation. And it was ministry time, and I had to be in the back. If you've ever been to a school of healing and impartation, we have lots of booths in the back. We have the school booths and different things. And so when it's ministry time and people are starting to move, a lot of times those of us on staff go to the back, and we stand by our booths and are there to talk with people about it. So this night, I was actually in the back. I was waiting for people to come and talk with me. And all of a sudden, there's about 1,200 people in this auditorium. And all of a sudden, from the stage, I hear Randy Clark yelling, "Mike Hutchings! Mike Hutchings! Somebody find Mike Hutchings right now!" Now, I'm sorry, there's still a part of me that I, you know, there's that tape that I talked about earlier about being the bad boy. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done now? Right? So I run out of the foyer and I run down the stage. And I mean, he still is calling my name. While I'm running, he's probably calling my name 5 or 6 times. And there's, you know, there's probably 600 people at the front. There's all these people worshiping, all these people ready for ministry. And he's yelling for me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. So I'm waving like this as I'm running. I'm here, you know. And I get to the front, and this gentleman that is going to have the testimony is standing at the front, and Randy has knelt down on his knee, and he is talking with him. And that's the setup for this testimony. So, Justin, could you play that testimony for us? I said this is about 10 minutes long. Go for it.
Hey, how you doing? Let me tell you first about what happened a few weeks ago, and then what happened, and I'll let Adrian tell about last night. How many veterans of the wars in the Middle East do we have in our presence tonight? If you've served in Iraq or Afghanistan, somewhere in the Middle East, would you just lift your hand? Once we have any. You know, this war, like all wars, has casualties. Sometimes it's more than shrapnel. And one of the huge things that we're facing as a country is so many veterans coming back with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And several weeks ago, a young man came up to us in Illinois at a large vineyard, and he told me, "You got to pray for me. Ever since I came back from Iraq, I've had night sweats and I've had terrible dreams and I've been tormented every night and my life has been miserable." And it's so bad, his wife is going to have surgery as well. And so Mike, our director of our school, he was with me. I said, "Mike, pray." And as he began to pray, something happened to this man named Ron, who was a veteran. And the next day, he met us and said, "I had no night terrors, no night sweats. I have been at peace. And my wife was healed when she was facing back surgery in her lumbar area. She got healed at the same time." This is now weeks later, we're still getting emails from him. And not only that, but he has had such a healing, not one problem since then, that he is praying for all the veterans in the church that they too would be healed of the PTSD. So was it last night you came up?
Monday.
Monday night, Adrian here came up, I believe it was right there, or somewhere right in there. And I knelt down and I asked, "What do you need?" And he told me. So you take it from there and tell us what's happened.
Well, Monday night when Mr. Clark was handing out the books, he had handed out a book on identity. And that's why I had to get to him. And I knew I could went to the bookstore and get it, but something kept telling me, no, you need to go ask Randy Clark what the title of that book was. And you need to ask him specifically. And I was like, no, I'm just going to go to the bookstore. But anyway, I made my way up here. The crowds parted like the Red Sea because I didn't know how I was getting here. And I asked him the title of the book, and he told me, and he said, well, why do you need it? I said, I lost my identity quite a few wars ago, and I was trying to find myself. And he said, you don't need that book. Let me call up a team member to pray for you. But what was even better was that I think, I don't know, I'm speaking on your behalf, but I feel that he sensed that if he left me to wait for the team member, I was bolting for the door. Because I was scared, I was terrified, I was getting surrounded by the crowds, I was nervous, I wanted to get out of here, I was looking for a threat. But he didn't let me go, he took his mic off and he sat with me. Can't thank you enough for doing that for me. Before I go on, there is freedom in Jesus. I didn't come here to get prayer for PTSD. I've come here because I've been living with chronic nerve pain in my arms and legs for the last five plus years now, until tonight. And I met a couple in Lubbock, Texas, not where I'm from, but where I retired to, that was from associated with Bethel, and they prayed for me, and that was the first time I ever experienced real prayer. That's where my breakthrough started, was April of 2011. By September of 2011, I came to visit the healing rooms. I was in a lot of pain. I just looked at my medicine records a few days ago. I had 6 or 7 sheets of medicine with about 15 to 20 meds per sheet that I've been on in the last 5+ years. Long story short, I was seeing breakthrough and it was coming, but it was slow. It didn't happen overnight. Sometimes it would go away and it would come back. So I'm thinking, why do I have to deal with this PTSD? I came here for my nerve pain. God, what is going on? I want this pain out of my body, because it's like cutting yourself with razor blades, having acid poured on your skin and your bones crushed 24/7. You can't breathe. I couldn't play with my kids. I couldn't be with my wife. I lost my love of music because the sound and the vibration was so intense. I have to sit at the back of the church or by the exit. I couldn't stand bright lights. So my senses kind of got dulled. All that's gone. And
so when Mike came and prayed for you, did what happened?
Mike came and prayed for me, and he held onto my wrist, and I started to panic because I did not want to be restrained. And I think I could take Mike. He's a big guy, but I think I could take him, even in my weakened state. But what Mike did for me and what Jesus did through Mike to me was he made me look at his eyes, and he wouldn't let me put my head down. And I kept wanting to put my head down because I didn't realize the guilt and the shame I was carrying from the horrific and horrible events that I cannot even put into words, nor do I want to, because I don't see those images anymore and I don't feel that pain. On the 10th of January, I went to my doctor with my wife. You know, I've been about 100 different doctors and specialists for my nerves and the PTSD. And I asked him, I said, does PTSD ever go away? You know, can it be cured? Is there medicine? What's the answer? Because, I'm always thinking about taking my life. I'm always, and everything's intense for me and my family. And they said, no, you don't ever lose PTSD. Well, the devil is a lie, and so is that doctor.
Amen.
So Monday night, I got prayer from Mike, and as he was praying for me, I was crying, I was sweating, and I kept putting my head down. He said, look in my face. I said, don't tell me what to do. And he's like, I'm not letting you go till you look at me. And so he just kind of walked me through the stages, and I can't even tell you what all of them were. But it was a short prayer. It was only 5 minutes. It wasn't nothing deep, but it was like Jesus was touching my hand and he was speaking to me. And I felt a peace that I haven't felt since I was probably a young child. And I walked in the door of my house Monday night and I kind of floated in the house, I guess. And my wife said to me, she said, babe, what happened? I said, I'm free. I'm free.
Let's stand and praise the Lord for Dave and freedom.
So happy for you. And you couldn't have normally got up in front of this many people and stood in the light, could you? Amen. You are free. Yeah.
Okay. My wife told me, she said, babe, it looks like you've lost 2,000 pounds off your shoulders, and I don't know who you are, because she's only lived with me since I've had this PTSD. She's lived through the nightmare. She's lived through being attacked in my sleep. She's lived in fear. My kids have dealt with it. She's lived through all the medication. But since then, in the last 2 days, I've played with my kids. I've held them. I've hugged them. I haven't been afraid of what's on TV, what's outside. And even better, before I came here tonight, I just got to say this. I was still having the pain in my wrist, but I said, God, you've been so good. You've already brought me through. You got me out of bed. You got me out of the wheelchair. You got me off all these medications and narcotics. And tonight, when I go there, it's going to be done. And I don't need prayer, because I'm just going there to glorify what you did for me. As I was sitting in the lobby over there, at 6:05, I was sitting there waiting for him to open the doors. And all of a sudden, I felt my left hand. And I looked down, and I was like, hand? You're back. And nobody prayed for me. There was no worship going on. I got on the phone and I called my wife and I said, thank you, Jesus. Not only am I at peace, I have no more pain. I can touch my hands. I can clap my hands. I can feel my fingers. I can dance. And the music didn't hurt me. The legs don't hurt me. The devil's a lie. Jesus came in. Father God is so great. He brought me home. My Father in heaven, thank you for bringing me home and rescuing me and giving me back my freedom. You too can have it in a minute. Yes.
Yeah, Adrian got to preaching there. But well, why not, right? I mean, come on. Really? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. So, I want to talk with you tonight about the movement of the Holy Spirit, of what He's doing in this day right now. And I want you to understand that God is moving the attention away from the stage and into the streets. Now, some of you are going to get this tonight, and it's going to get you an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is bringing into the church. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts chapter 3. Why did I share that testimony with you tonight? Well, first of all, I really do believe that the sharing of testimony is critical for raising up the level of faith among a group of people. And if you were to go onto the Global Awakening website, which is globalawakening.com, you can find testimonies of all the healings that we've seen. As a matter of fact, if you know of somebody who suffers from post-traumatic stress disorder, whether they're military or whether they're civilian, there's actually a website that has a number of video testimonies of those that I've had the privilege of praying for that have gotten set free. It's globalawakening.com/vets, V-E-T-S. You can go there. And what I recommend with people is that if you know of somebody who suffers with post-traumatic stress, have them watch all of the testimony videos first. And what happens is they begin to see what's possible. Because most people who have been to a doctor about post-traumatic stress disorder have been told there is no cure for it. All we can do is treat you, and you're just going to have to learn to cope with it for the rest of your life. That's what they told Adrian. So the power of testimony is very important in the life of a church, in the life of trying to raise up faith, and in just your own life to to watch testimonies and see what's possible, what's available. Just a few weeks ago, I was about a month ago, I was in San Diego. That's been about 6 weeks now. That's right, 6 weeks now. Since school ended at the beginning of May, I was in San Diego, Durban, South Africa, Virginia Beach, Virginia. Then I came back for a week, and then we started a four-week summer intensive. So it's been a very busy summer. But we're in San Diego, and I did a PTSD seminar for a group of about 90 people in the midst of a school of healing and impartation. And what I didn't know was that in that meeting, there was a mother and her 16-year-old daughter. I got a few weeks ago an email from the mother, and they had come to this school of healing and impartation. The mother had actually taken this 16-year-old daughter out of school to come to the school of healing because a year before this, the daughter was an excellent student. She was a straight-A student. She went to a Christian school, but she was involved in martial arts. And in doing a kung fu maneuver, whatever that is, was doing some kind of a kick, and she slipped. And when she fell on the back of her neck and injured her brain stem to the extent that in her mental capacity, she became like a preschooler. She lost nearly all of her memory, and she obviously had what they call a TBI, a traumatic brain injury. Obviously, they took her to the doctors. She went on for weeks this way. Eventually, as the back of the brain stem and the brain began to heal and shrink down, she began to regain some of her function, and she came back to about the level of a 15, 16-year-old, but she was developmentally delayed in that what would normally take her 2 hours to do her homework now took her 8 to 10 hours a day to do her homework. She had difficulty with reading comprehension. She had just difficulty being able to stay in class and listen to the teacher. And here's the worst part of it. When she would get stressed, she would literally go back to a preschooler mode, emotionally and mentally. So the doctors told her, said, the only thing we can do for you is give you anti-anxiety drugs so that you aren't stressed so much, so that at least you'll stay at this level. So her mother brought her to the seminar, and I didn't even know she was there. I did not lay hands on her. But as I walked the whole group through the healing prayer model that I have, something happened to her, and she said as she walked through the prayer, she felt like these huge chains came off of her head. And she began to think clearly, and this fog lifted. And when she got done with the prayer and the seminar was over with, she asked her mom for a book. She picked up the book, and she was beginning to read it, and she could read exactly at the speed that she had before she had the injury. She had full reading comprehension. Above that, she discovered that she had gotten an upgrade, and now she has photographic memory, where now she can look at a page on a book, and she has it completely memorized, and she can tell you exactly what's on the page. So she's been not only completely restored, but restored better than what she was before. So now she's going to young men and women in her high school, and she's been praying for those who've had sports concussion injuries, and they're getting healed. And so it's just an amazing thing. I'm process of transformation that not only transforms one man, but it begins to raise the faith of all those who believe. It begins to stir up the religious spirits in the community that bring opposition to those who are following Jesus, and actually begin a momentum of revival and transformation that begins to transform an entire city. So there's a few things that I want you to look at tonight with me. First of all, I want you to look at these men, Peter and John. We look at where they're at this point in the timeline of the church and the movement of Jesus. And theologians think that they're about 5 months away from the crucifixion. So I want to take you back, if we can just do a quick timeline. Peter and John are going to the temple one day. They think that it may have been anywhere from 30 to 60 days from this time that Pentecost took place. Pentecost was the day that 120 people were gathered in Jerusalem, and they'd been seeking the face of God for 10 days. And it was on that day that the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. They began to speak with other tongues. There were winds of flame and fire. It was the noise of what God was doing, not the noise of the congregation, but the noise of what God was doing was so great that thousands of people came to gather around where the disciples were. Peter preached what many consider to be one of the greatest sermons of all of history. And on that day, over 3,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in one day. That's Pentecost. We just celebrated that. It's the Feast of the Harvest. So they were in prayer, those people, for 10 days, seeking God's face, because Jesus had told them about 10 days earlier when he ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait and tarry until you receive power. And when you receive power, you're going to go and be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So for 10 days, those people were waiting and seeking the face of God. Now, it's interesting in the Gospels, when it talks about after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people. But there were only 120 in the upper room that day. I've always wondered what happened to the other 380. I mean, it's just one of those crazy things. I'm like, didn't they get it? I mean, you'd think you'd seen the resurrected Savior with his, you know, the stuff in his hands and his feet and his side and all this other stuff, and he's going around and he's preaching. I would kind of get serious about things if I'd seen that. Anybody else? But then I remember that, you know, I get touched by God sometimes, and God blesses me, and then I still go home and I watch TV for a while. Anybody else in the room? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, we kind of get back into the routine of things. Even though we've been massively touched by God, it's easy to get into a routine again of just living life, because that's what life is all about. I want you to understand that they were in the upper room at Pentecost. 40 days, or 10 days before Pentecost was when Jesus ascended into heaven. 40 days before that was the resurrection, because it said that Jesus was on the earth in his resurrection body for 40 days. And, of course, 3 days before the resurrection was the crucifixion. And the night before the crucifixion began the worst 24 hours of Peter and John's life, because they went from having intimate communion and fellowship with the Savior that they had spent 3 years with, their master, their rabbi. And within, they swore fealty. They swore allegiance to him. And within less than 24 hours, they went from being his disciples to betraying him, to running away from him, from Peter, who swore that he would be with him even to death, swearing 3 different times that he did not know Jesus, even when Jesus was standing within earshot of him. Now, what's my point? My point is this. These men were 5 months away from those events. These men did things that, although we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, very few of you have done the kind of utter betrayal and rejection of Jesus Christ that these men did. What that tells me is that it gives me great hope that even those who feel the most disqualified are still qualified to be used by God for great things. I don't care what you've been involved in. I don't care what your history is. I don't care what your genealogy is. I don't care how bad your sin was. I don't care how bad your parents' sin was. I don't care how bad you've lived your life up to this point. To come to Jesus Christ, to fully receive forgiveness of your sins, to fully receive the grace of God, to walk as a new creation of Christ, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, means that as a new creation in Christ, you can begin today to begin to walk in the power of the miraculous, to see the greatest things be happening through your own hands if you will simply believe, if you will simply obey. So the great thing about this, as you look at these men, is that nobody is disqualified if you will only believe and obey. As a matter of fact, Joseph Garlington, who's an amazing preacher, if you've ever heard Bishop Joseph, he says, what you think qualifies you actually disqualifies you, and what you think disqualifies you actually qualifies you. Everybody smile. Because see, if I think I'm qualified to operate in the miraculous, then guess what? I'm going to think that it's all coming from me. I can walk around, I can lay hands on people, they get knocked over, you know, they get touched by God, everything like that, because I have such a great anointing. There's such good and great anointing on me. It's the anointing of God. Give me your anointing, preacher. And I think I'm qualified. The problem is, the very idea that I'm qualified to do this disqualifies me from being used powerfully by God. Come on, I need an agreement in this room here. But if I understand who I am apart from Jesus Christ, if I understand that there's nothing that I've done to deserve this, as a matter of fact, I deserve just the opposite. If I understand that everything that I get to do for God is not only a joy, but it is the greatest privilege on earth, that the God of all the universe might use me to be a conduit of healing for one person is something that completely blows my mind. Because I understand where I come from, I understand who I've been, and I realize there's nothing in me that can do this. That then qualifies me. So I want you to see the movement of the Holy Spirit in these men. Secondly, I want you to see the movement of the Holy Spirit in this man. And I want to introduce you to the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. He was born into a situation that he never asked for. He was born into this world with the bottom half of his body not working. It says he came from his mother's womb, lame. So he's never known any other reality other than the fact that half of his body doesn't work and that the only thing that he can do productively is beg for money. Understand that everything, because he didn't have the modern conveniences that we have today, everywhere he needed to go, he needed to depend on somebody to take him there. Everything that he needed to do for himself, he had to have somebody help him with it. So if you want to talk about the ultimate victim, the ultimate victim, the person who is identified as somebody who's the ultimate invalid, it's this man. But one thing I like about this guy, that he was smart. And he's smart for this way. He knew Jewish law. He understood that in Jewish law, one of the ways that you worship God is by giving alms to the poor. So instead of stationing himself outside of a marketplace, instead of stationing himself outside of a government building, he stationed himself in front of the temple. So as the Jews were coming to worship, he could be there to extend his hand. Now I want you to understand, I want you to think about what he looked like, and I'm not going to do any justice at all. But imagine this guy is on the ground, he's in front of the gate, Now, he was not allowed to look anyone in the eye. And because of the shame of his life, he had to keep his head down. And he had his hand raised up like this. And he would keep his head down and he would say things like, alms, alms, alms. So he could never look at the people that were coming by. But he had his hand extended. Now the other thing I want you to understand about this man is that he was Jewish. And it was written into Levitical law that anyone who was born with a defect could not come into the temple, could not come in to worship God. And in Jewish religion at that point, the only place that you could pray and worship God was in the temple. So not only is he cut off because of his physical defect from regular life as you and I would know it, but he's even cut off from a life of worshiping God because of religious law. I want you to understand the brokenness, the abandonment, and just the awful state of this man. You know, you and I have known our own brokenness. You and I have known what it's like to have things happen to us that we never asked for and wonder if, did God hate us because this took place? But I want to tell you that there are men and women and children that are out on our streets, and they are more broken than you could ever possibly imagine. They are more abandoned, abused, forsaken, victimized, sometimes by their own choices, but many times by the choices and evil of others. And they don't feel that they can come into the church because the church is for people that look and smell and act like you and me. Everybody smile. It's not pleasant, but it's the truth. And we're not really set up to deal with the really broken. We're not really set up to really deal with those who are a mess, who are really a mess in every area of their life. You know, what I've learned about folks with post-traumatic stress disorder, particularly those from the military, is they can't come to church because our music is too loud, our lights are too bright. They have to sit at the back of the room because they can't sit with their back facing the door because they're alert for threats. And so church is not a very friendly place for them. I'm not saying that you have to change a whole church for one person, but what I am saying is this. We keep thinking God sent people into our church, and we've got it completely backwards. You see, it's not about them coming into our church. It's about the church coming out to them. And as this man laid on the ground day after day after day, only real thinking that the best that he could expect would be a handful of money, God meets him. Now, I want you to understand something else that's very important here. And that is, as this man is broken in his body, as he's extending his hand for money, as he's cut off from the life of God, people have been walking by him for years, for decades. As a matter of fact, and this speaks to the whole idea of the timing of healing. It says that this man was 40 years old. That's how old he was. So the logical thing to assume is that he'd been sitting there at least for the last 10 years, every day. So not only had the disciples walked by him before, but guess who else had walked by him before? Jesus. What's up with that? I think it's fascinating as you read the Gospels that not everybody that was sick was healed by Jesus. Have you read the Gospels and understood that? Do you understand that he went into the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5? And he went, and there were hundreds of people that were sick and lame. And he went to one man, and he healed one man. Now, this is the mystery that I don't fully understand. And I've chosen, I want to understand it, but I'm not going to wait to understand it to obey God. I'm going to pray for every sick person that comes my way. I'm going to pray for every person that God leads me to pray for. And I'm going to do that out of obedience to Him and sort out the results later. Because the results are not up to me. Obedience is up to me. Could I get an agreement in the room? Doing what God tells me to do at that moment is up to me. So maybe you've been praying for healing for a number of years for someone else or for yourself. And you say, God, where are you? I want to say something to you. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on seeking the face of God. Don't give up on praying for that person. Because you never know when there's that one day that is in God's timing for that person to be healed and restored in Jesus' name. God waited until Peter and John were walking by the temple on this day. And as they walked in, something, which who I believe was Holy Spirit, had them fix their attention on him. And as they fixed their attention on him, something amazing happened. He said to them, brother, could I use you for a minute? Will you come over here and sit? I'm going to use you for an illustration here. I know I used Tim. Sit down. I know I used Tim as the devil last night, so I'll leave Tim alone tonight. Those of you who weren't here missed it, but Tim was the devil last night. He did a good job, didn't he? He really did. He did great. So Peter and John are walking along, and they are on their way. They're on their way. And this is the key, brothers and sisters. I believe in doing outreach. We send our students to go out for outreach, and we tell them to go on treasure hunts, and we tell them to go and pray for the sick. But the majority of the miracles and the healing things that I've seen have not been when I have purposely gone after it. It's been on my way to something else. See, the day when Randy talked about in the testimony, when he talked about the guy that came to us in Illinois, that guy was a security guard at the church for Randy, and he came to me and said, would you have Randy pray for me for PTSD? And I said, okay. I'd never prayed for PTSD for anyone in my life. And so I went to Randy, and I said, Randy, Ron wants you to pray for him. And Randy says, I'll stand with you in prayer, but Mike, I want you to pray. To this day, I don't know what Randy was thinking of, other than he really didn't want to pray for him. So I didn't know what to pray. I just said, okay, we'll pray for him. And then Ron came back to us and said, I got my wife here who's got stenosis of the back. She's got it so severe that she's going to have surgery in 2 weeks. She's had it since I've been back from Iraq. And I want her healed. So I'm willing to trade my prayer for her. So I said, well, why don't you bring her in and we'll have you two stand together. So we first started praying for Jenny, and my wife Roxanne was there because she's had significant back issues. She began to pray for her, and immediately the Lord said, now I want you to go after Ron. And I just put my hands on him. I began to pray for him. At one point, I was getting downloads from the Holy Spirit about what to pray. At one point, his eyes rolled back in his head. He started to convulse, and he fell on the floor. And he came up a completely changed man. In a prayer that was less than 5 minutes. But it wasn't anything I was asking for. And once again, the second time that I prayed for somebody with PTSD was Adrian, the guy whose testimony we just saw. I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. And Dennis, you spoke about this a little bit. It's not about, you know, okay, now we're in church mode. Now we're in mission mode. We're going to go out. We're going to go get people for Jesus. And we're going to heal them. No, no, no. It's about lifestyle. It's about living with an awareness that every moment of every day is a possibility to see a miracle of God move through me. And as I'm going to school, as I'm going to my job, as I'm stopping at this amazing Royal Farms that has amazing coffee that I just discovered since I've been out here, that God may bring into my attention somebody who I can reach out to and declare healing in Jesus' name and bring a sense of God's joy or sense of God's peace if I will just be open and aware to it. But here's the deal. And I'm going to get to you in a minute, brother, I promise. So you're good. You're still going to do it. If I'm always into my stuff and my focus is always on me and my stuff, I'm never going to see what's going on around me. So there comes this place where I've got to trust God with all of my stuff. I've got to trust Him with my finances. I've got to trust Him with my family. I've got to trust Him with everything that I do. And when I go out into the world, my antenna does not have to be focused on me, but it does need to be focused on God and how He wants to use me in this world. Could I get an agreement in this room? Because as I said earlier today, we all want to see the church filled up. We all want to see the church blessed. But I'm telling you, this church doesn't need to have a reputation as the hottest place in town to come to. It needs a reputation of men and women who are hungry with love to love this community to Jesus Christ and leave from here spreading the love of Jesus throughout this community. And because of what you're doing out there, people will come in here. But it's not because of your great music, although you have great music. It's not because of your great preaching, although you have great preaching. It's not even because of your great love. You have great love. It's because of what you're doing out there that will bring people in here. Everybody smile at me. Are we still friends right now? Okay, that's good. Just want to make sure. So Peter and John are walking up on their way to the temple, and they spot the guy. The guy's got his hand up. Brother, could you put your hand up like that and put your head down? And he's calling for alms. And Peter says, look at me. And he's calling for alms. And he's looking at me, I'm Peter, as if I'm going to give him something. And I say to him, look, I don't have any silver and gold because I'm a preacher. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise and walk. Now listen to the confidence. What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. That's our confession. Every single one of us can say, what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, be healed. See, God is looking for men and women who have the courage to really begin to act like what they say they carry. See, we're always looking for somebody else, for the healing evangelist to come into town, or somebody else to do it for us. But God wants to use Audra. God wants to use Menno and Dorothy. God wants to use every single one of you. And He wants you to walk with not only courage, but confidence in what you have been given, that it is powerful enough to raise up lame men to walk, to cast out cancer, to bring healing to heart disease, to tell people who had strokes to be healed and restored, and yes, even to raise the dead. How many of you know that you're never going to see a dead person rise up until you start praying for dead people? I'm just going to say it again. Despite your pastor's objections. You're never going to see a dead person rise up until you start praying for dead people. So, if you want to see people rise up from the dead, and that's your prayer, get ready to be put in situations when you're going to be around dead people. Everybody be on the same page with me here. It's possible that you might be driving by one day and there's a wreck. And there's somebody lying down on the ground. And God might call you to stop, to help, and go over and speak life into that person. Roxanne and I were on our way. My son, my oldest child, had some really difficult times. He ended up in Teen Challenge in Chicago for a period of time. And we were going up one Saturday to see him. As we were on I-55 going up by Joliet, I'll get back to your hand in just a minute, brother. You're doing a great job. I'm sorry. I'll give him a massage afterwards. God bless him. Be healed in Jesus' name. The two lanes turned into one lane, and there was this backup. And as we were driving along, we saw and we started to slow down where the two merged into one. We saw about 8 cars ahead of us, a man and a woman on a motorcycle. And we saw their motorcycle begin to do this. And they both flipped off the front end of the motorcycle and landed on the pavement. We were in a place that we could pull into the turnaround lane in a 4-lane. And so we pulled off immediately. And my wife, having had experience in emergency room, ran faster than I've ever seen her run before. I mean, she just, boom, took off. And I ran behind her. And all the traffic had stopped. And he was this man and this woman. And I don't want to get graphic here, but they were not wearing helmets. And the woman was over here, and the man was here. And it was obvious that he had a very severe head injury. And there was a patch of blood and things like that. Roxanne was helping him breathe and trying to get him to a place where he could breathe. And I said, "What do you want me to do?" Here's the great man of faith. And she says, "Pray life into him." And so I began to just speak life into him. And I began to speak life into him, And she says, "He's going to die any minute if something doesn't happen here." And so we just kept speaking life into him, We got some stuff to kind of put under his head. And even though he was losing blood very quickly, and speak life into him. We got him in a place where he was at least breathing. And by the time the life flight got there, he was still alive, which they told us later was a miracle because of the severe head injuries. To this day, we don't know what happened to them because we were on our way. They took our report. They didn't take our names or addresses or anything. We just told them what we saw. But we knew, and then I went over and I ministered to the wife. The wife was in better shape. She was injured, but she wasn't severely injured. But I just knew that that's what we were called to do. Now, I've had the privilege of praying over 15 dead people, either in nursing homes, where I've gone there and somebody's passed away, in a morgue, where I've gone there, in a hospital ER, or in a mortuary. And I can tell you that I'm not seeing any of them rise from the dead. But I'm not giving up. I'm telling you, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep praying for dead people until I see somebody rise from the dead. Because Jesus said, you will see people rise from the dead. Could I get an agreement in this room? Is this too much for you guys? Is this okay? So maybe you don't want to see people rise from the dead. That's fine, but be ready. Everybody smile. Are we still friends? So here's this man. Thank God for this brother here. He's got his hand up. Peter says, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up and walk. Now, you may not know what to pray. You may not know exactly the prayer to pray, but you can always pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, and that's enough. Say it with me. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And as he did that, Peter had such confidence that he grabbed him by the hand and he lifted him up. Now listen, what I want you to do when you come up, I want you to jump up and land on your feet. Can you leap for me?
I'll give it a shot.
Okay. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And he goes like this. He lifts him up. And for the first time in 40 years, for the first time in this man's life, strength comes into his hips, into his legs, into his knees, into his calves, into his feet. And that which had no muscle tone, that which had no strength in them whatsoever, now had enough strength and muscular tone to hold him in place that he could stand on his feet for the very first time in 40 years. Think about that in terms of restoration. If you know anything about rehabilitation, physical rehabilitation, you know that all you have to be in is a hospital bed for 2 weeks and you start to lose muscular tone. If you're in a hospital bed for too long, they literally have to teach you how to walk again. But this man, he not only stood on his own 2 feet, but he started doing something. He started, you want to help me again?
Yeah.
He started walking, walk back and forth. He started leaping. Can you leap? Can you leap? Jump? He started leaping. And he started praising God. Amen. Give it up for this brother. Will you do that? And this is a picture of what the New Testament calls salvation by a term sozo. S-O-Z-O. And it's salvation that's not just healing of the spirit, although that's important, but it's literally wholeness. It's healing of the spirit, which is salvation to go to heaven. It's healing of the emotions, and it's healing of the body. There's another word that's similar to it in the Old Testament. It's the word shalom. Turn to somebody and say shalom. Now, what do you think shalom means? Peace. We think we've always thought it meant peace. But peace in the Hebrew is much broader and much wider than you and I could ever imagine. As a matter of fact, the term shalom is a word speaking the covenant blessings and promises over the children of Israel who walked in covenant with God. So for those of you who were here earlier, and I talked about reading Deuteronomy 28, about all the blessings of God, when I say shalom, what I'm saying to Menno is, shalom, Menno. I'm saying to you, be blessed in every area of your life. May you experience wholeness in your finances. May you experience wholeness in your health. May you experience wholeness in your family. May you experience wholeness in your business. May you experience wholeness in every relationship that you have. May you experience wholeness in your influence. In every arena of your life, experience wholeness and blessing and grace in Jesus' name. That's what shalom means. Now turn to somebody and say shalom again, but say it in a way that you really mean it. Shalom. 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 You just declared the covenant blessings of God upon that person to experience wholeness in every area of life. Come on, somebody praise God, will you? Is that awesome? So this man experienced sozo salvation, which, and he demonstrated it, physical healing. He was walking. Emotional healing. He was leaping up and down. You know what? When you're depressed and downcast and in despair, you don't jump up and down and leap. When the Cubs win, I jump up and down and leap because it's such a rare event that it's glorious. Right? And then he was praising God. And here's the great thing. He got up and he walked into the temple with Peter and John for the first time in his life. Restored in every area of life. Now, the movement didn't stop there. Because then Peter, in the rest of Acts chapter 3, he begins to preach a message. And it ends with, repent therefore and return. So the times of, this is Acts 3:19. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Jesus the Christ, who is being retained in heaven until all that was spoken of by the prophets is fulfilled. And in that sermon, which is not considered the greatest sermon, but for me it had some of the greatest results, at the end of that message, over 5,000 men alone came to faith in Jesus Christ, which would tell me that it may be on the lines of more like 10,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ that day because of that one sermon. Now, I want to say this. I want you to go home and I want you to read Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and Acts chapter 5. Because what takes place is a momentum that also brings persecution. And at the end of Acts chapter 3 and into Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are put in jail. Then they're brought before the religious leaders. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, whenever you really begin to move in what you were called to be, that is a spirit-filled vessel of the power of the kingdom of God, you will have religious folks that get upset with you because you're disturbing the religious order of the time. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? And they will get so disturbed and upset with you because why can't you just leave it alone? Why can't it be like it always was? Why can't we just have church and religion the way it's always been? And I'm telling you because to do that means that I put myself in concrete and I say, God, this is who you are. This is the revelation I'm staying in, and this is where I'm just going to stay for the rest of the day. And I want to tell you something. When people did that in the wilderness in Israel, when they refused to move with the cloud left with them, the manna left with them, the rain left with them, the blessing of God left with them, and they died in the wilderness. And I'm not dying for nobody, for no religious order. I'm going to move with the cloud. I'm going to move with what the Holy Spirit is moving. And it may cost me relationships, which it has. It may cost me a job, which it has. It may cost me standing with my denomination, which it did. It may cost me lots of things. But it's worth the cost to be in the move of God for this moment because it's what I was created to be and do, and it's what you were created to be and do. Come on, could I get an agreement in the room? So there was persecution that take place. Now here's what happens in Acts chapter 4. Finally, after all this happens, they release Peter and John, and they get together with the church, and they begin to pray. They read the Bible, and they read Psalm 2, and it says, you know, why is it the nations rage, and why do the kings plot against you? And it says, God sits back and laughs, because he's going to have his way anyway. And then as they read the scripture and they begin to pray, this is what they begin to pray. God, you know what's happening to us. You know how they're coming against us. So God, make it stop. No, that's not what they pray. Keep doing what makes them angry, God. He says, keep doing what's making them angry, God, and give us more boldness. Give us more courage. Give us the power to go forth and keep doing it more and more and give us greater courage to preach your word and do signs and wonders. And it says at the end of Acts chapter 4, and it says at the end of Acts chapter 5, that they went forth and extraordinary miracles were happening among the church, that the church was growing. And as a matter of fact, at the end of Acts chapter 5, the entire community around them, although they loved the church and they were awestruck by what was happening, there were many who were in fear of the church because the power was so great in the midst of the church. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what we were made for. But understand that the momentum of a revival that began to transform that city and that whole area started with one miracle. Two men who were disqualified that were willing to say, I don't have anything else, but I'm confident in what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now here's my challenge to you tonight. Are you willing to allow God to bring the miraculous, the extraordinary, and the most transforming thing on your way? On your way to wherever you're going. And are you willing to give your life in such a way that you want, even though you have problems in your family, you have difficulties with your finance, you have issues with your own emotions sometimes, you have things happening, your car doesn't even work right, you know, you have to fix leaks in the roof of your house, and you feel like that you got all this stuff going on. Can you trust your loving Father with all of that and keep your antenna up for how God wants to use you to bring transformation to one person? I'm going to end with this. Am I okay? I know I'm going late, but this is a personal testimony out of my life. In August of 2012, Roxanne had moved out to Pennsylvania with me. We had been together for about a week. I'd been on staff with Global Awakening for about 3 months. She gets a phone call from her mom. Roxanne comes from a family of 5 children. Her mom and dad were divorced when Roxanne was 17. She was the oldest of 5 children. In the midst of all of that time, it was such chaos and just awful things happening in that family that the siblings were all scattered. She had 3 sisters, and then she had a little brother. That little brother's name is Brian. And I became like a second father to him. He was in my wedding, and I would spend time counseling him. About 3 years before this, he had gotten married, and I participated and officiated at his wedding. About a year after that, he had gotten divorced. His wife was unfaithful to him and left him. He's an over-the-road truck driver. He'd been having migraine headaches to such an extent that he kept going to the doctor. The doctor kept giving him pills. Finally sent him to the eye doctor. The eye doctor looked in his eyes, and he sent him immediately to the emergency room. They did an MRI on him, and they diagnosed him with stage 4 glioblastoma brain cancer with a tumor the size of your fist with tentacles, they call astrocytoma, extending into the brain. When they did emergency surgery, when they went in, and open, I don't want to freak people out here, but when they opened his skull, the tumor mushroomed out so violently that everybody in the surgery suite took a step back and gasped. They had never seen a tumor. They didn't realize how much pressure was in my brother-in-law's brain. The neurosurgeon in Evansville, Indiana, stepped out of the surgery suite and just looked at my mother-in-law and shook his head. Later on, Roxanne and I drove 12 hours to get to Evansville, Indiana, and we were in Brian's room. Roxanne's mother, father, and all of the siblings were in the room, in one room, for the first time in 20 years together. The first time in 20 years. The neurosurgeon comes in and says, you have stage 4 glioblastoma cancer. We were able to take out the main tumor, but there are tentacles extending all into the brain. I've done over 1,000 of these surgeries. And I'm just going to tell you, the survival rate for this tumor with chemotherapy and radiation is 15 months. So we're going to start chemotherapy and radiation for you in a few weeks. But in the meantime, whatever you wanted to do with your life, go do it now. And do it as quickly as possible. Because we don't know how much longer it's going to take before this tumor comes back, because it's that aggressive of a tumor. The neurosurgeon walks out of the room, closes the door. Everybody in the room is crying. And everybody looks at me. Now, most of Roxanne's family did not walk with God. Roxanne remembers going to church a little bit as a child, but thought churches were used for weddings and funerals, and that was it. Didn't even know. She lived out in the country. They were never in town on Sundays. They didn't even know that people went to church on Sunday. And she came to faith in Jesus Christ when she was in high school, and even though her parents didn't attend church, she started going to church, and that's where I met her. Most of her family did not walk with God, but they turned their eyes to me, and I began to pray. Now, I'm a pastor, so I know as a pastor that there are times that you have to be careful what you pray in a situation like that, because you don't want to give people false hope, right? Is that true? You don't want to give people false hope? So I begin to pray, and I just begin to declare the blessings of God and just declaring the promises of God and speaking healing. And at one point in the middle of the prayer, I get this impression, once again, it's not an audible voice, it's an impression. And what I hear the Father saying to me in my heart is, I want you to declare to Brian that he is going to live and not die from this cancer. And I stop my prayer, and I step out of the room, and I need to have a conversation with God. And my conversation is this: God, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to give them false hope. You don't tell somebody they're going to live and not die from a cancer that they've just been told they're probably going to die from it in 15 months. And you don't say that to somebody just so that they feel good for the moment. Does everybody know what I'm talking about here? And I get this impression from the voice that I know is my Father that says, well, Mike, are you going to do it, or am I going to have to get somebody else? Everybody smile. So I walk into the room. Everybody's just bawling their eyes out. I said, guys, I just want to tell you, I'm going to pray this prayer, but I said, I just heard the Lord speak to me that Brian is going to live and not die from this cancer. And I said, I know this is hard for everybody in this room to take this, but I'm just going to tell you that's what I've heard. So I began to pray into that word. We got done. We ended. Brian was in the hospital for about 3 more days. Every one of the sisters would come up to me and they say, what's going to happen? Am I going to lose my brother? What's going to happen? I said, all I can tell you is that's what I heard from God. I don't know what else to say to you. Roxanne knows that I don't flippantly throw out stuff like that. She's been with me for 30 years in this healing ministry, so she knows. 2 weeks later, Brian is admitted back into the hospital because the space in his brain is building up with spinal fluid, and he's having tremendous headaches. So they have to bring him back in and put a shunt into his brain. When they open up the skull again to go back in, the doctor, the neurosurgeon, wants to look for those tentacles and maybe cut more out. And when he goes in, looks for the tentacles, they're no longer there. They say, okay, well, we don't know what's happening here, but we're going to go ahead and do chemotherapy and radiation. So for the next 6 to 8 months, they do chemotherapy and radiation. It's okay. We agreed. We said, it's okay. That's what Brian wanted, and we said, okay. The neurosurgeon is a believer. He's done over 1,000 of these surgeries, and nobody survived this cancer. At the end of... that was August of 2012. At the end of December of 2012, they do an MRI. Brian goes in to the oncologist and the neurosurgeon in January of 2013. And the neurosurgeon is happy and excited. He sits down with Brian, and he shows him a before, and he shows him an after MRI. He says, Brian, I can say to you what I've not been able to say to over 1,000 patients. You are cancer-free. You are in remission. There is no cancer in your brain whatsoever. They continued chemotherapy as precautionary. Pills. They just ended it 6 months ago. And they were very much concerned that it might come back. 2 days ago, he had an MRI completely clear. He's now over 2 years from the surgery. No cancer, completely clear, completely healed in Jesus' name. Somebody praise God, will you? But that's not the best part. He gets saved. He comes back to Jesus. He says to me, as we were praying when he got the diagnosis, Mike, I don't deserve to be healed. I've walked away from God. I said, Brian, it's okay. It's all right. It's not about what you deserve. It's about God's love for you. He's living by himself, and he's in a house. He needs somebody to take care of him. So his mother, my mother-in-law, Cecilia, has to come and live with him. Well, because Brian's in this amazing relationship with Jesus now, he wants to go to church. And there's a little Pentecostal church of about 75 people near that a friend of mine pastors. So I send him to that church. So his mother takes him to the church, and they go to church every Sunday. And Cecilia, I'm her favorite son-in-law, everybody smile, is one of the most bitter, angry, unforgiving women that I've ever known. Talks a mile a minute, and it's all bad. You're just the kind of person you don't want to be around. She's been married 4 times. The man that she's married to right now is an ex-Vietnam vet, alcoholic, ex-drug addict, one of the meanest men I've ever known. When she first introduced him to us, he looked like a barfly that somebody picked up off the floor of a bar. Anyway, just a miserable life. She's with her son going to church every Sunday. One Sunday morning, she's standing in church in worship, and she sees the love of God. She sees the power of God. She sees how much the church people love. This is a small church. This is a church that's less than the size of this church. But she sees God's love moving. And she begins to talk to God. And she says, God, I have felt so alone in my life. I have felt so forsaken. God, I don't know. You know what? I just don't know what to do. I see this love. I see what's going on, but I just don't know what to do. Tammy, would you stand up for a minute? While she's talking to God, she feels this arm come around her and hug her like this. And she stops talking. The pastor, his name is Pastor Dan, he's the kind of guy that, you know, I don't recommend this for all pastors, but he's the kind of guy, during worship, he goes around and he just kind of blesses his congregation, hugs them, stuff like that. So Cecilia thinks it's Pastor Dan. So Cecilia opens her eyes, looks around to say, thanks, Pastor Dan. The problem is nobody's standing there. And as she looks, she still feels this hug, but nobody's standing there. And she hears Jesus' voice say to her, Cecilia, I've been with you your whole life. I've watched over you from the time that you were in, and he mentioned the Church of Christ where she was baptized in. I've been with you, but you've never allowed me in. If you will allow me in, I will give you hope and faith and peace, and you'll know that I'm with you forevermore. And at that moment, my mother-in-law, at 72 years of age, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody praise God, will you? But that's not the best part. She's married to the meanest man that I've ever met. And while she's caring for her son, who has this brain cancer, he's calling her all the time saying, if you don't get down here, I'm going to divorce you, and I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to burn the house down, and I'm going to beat you. I mean, he's been in jail for 6 months at one point for abusing her in Florida. And he's just constantly cursing and threats and everything like that. But something's different. See, they used to fight like cats and dogs. And Cecilia could give it even worse than he could. But now she's a new creation in Christ. She's no longer defined by her history. She's had a transformation of heart. And instead of cursing and swearing back at him, she says, JD, I love you. You do what you have to do, but I'm going to stay committed to you. Finally, Brian gets healthy enough that she can leave and she goes back home. And he's living with a transformed woman. She's trying to go to church and try to just worship God and do her thing. She's watching Joyce Myers every morning. He gets up and starts to watch it as well. She's reading her Bible. He kind of gets interested. This man has only been in church maybe 5 times in his entire life. One Sunday morning, he gets up, and she starts going to his family church where some of his family goes, a little church of 40 people in North City, Illinois. He gets up one Sunday morning and says, I think I'm going to go to church this morning, but I'm only going to go one time. Don't nag me about it. We're just going to do it one time, and that's it. So they drive 45 minutes one way to go to this church. They go to church that Sunday morning. They're so overwhelmed by the love of God, they find out they have a Sunday night service. So they go back home, and then they drive back for Sunday night service. Then they find out they have a Wednesday night service with all the other churches in town, and they drive back for a Wednesday night service. For the next 2 months, they go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And on Easter Sunday of 2013, my stepfather-in-law, J.D. Midkiff, gave his heart to Jesus Christ. On Memorial Day of 2013, I was able to be in that church, preach the message, and baptize him. And now his family is coming to faith in Jesus Christ as well. The point that I want to say in this is simply this. You never know whether the one person that you reach out to, who may be the one person that nobody else wants to touch, may bring a momentum of transformation that brings revival to a family, to a community, to a church, to a city, to a whole people group. So as I end tonight, and I'm ending now, I'm going to land this plane finally. I want to say to you that in Jesus' name, everyone in this room is qualified. Are you willing to be touched by God tonight, to be refreshed in the power of the Spirit, to begin to rise up in faith, to believe, to say, yes, God, me too. If that's you, I just want you to stand right now. Justin, do you have some music that you could put on? Just say right now, come in power, Holy Spirit. Come in power, Holy Spirit, right now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Now, right now, the Spirit of God's just coming down upon some of you. Right now, He's resting upon you. And the heat, the electricity, the sense of peace that you feel, that's Him. Some of you are feeling heat, electricity on your hands. And if you check your hands, some of you might even have some oil. Feel a little bit of oiliness on your hands or on your forehead. That's the anointing of God that's resting upon you right now. It's a manifestation of His presence. Now, you don't have to have any manifestations of His presence to know that God is touching you because He's in this room right now. Just say right now in Jesus' name, more power, Holy Spirit. Come in power now in Jesus' name. I break the power of the spirit of unbelief. I break the power of low self-esteem and looking at ourselves through the wrong lenses. I break the power of insecurity and lack of confidence in the promises of God. I just declare in Jesus' name that you're rising up an army of men and women and children in this place to break every chain, to break every chain in the name of Jesus. Come in power now, Holy Spirit. Come in power now, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now, because I do believe in the power of impartation, I do believe that what I've received from the Father, I can impart to you. If you'd like for that to happen, I'd just like for you to come down here and line up right here. And I'm going to pray for you. Come on down. Come on down. Just stand right here. Yes. Just give me enough room to get down here. And then just line up along the side here. And if there's not enough room, just wait back there. And I'll get to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this amazing company of people that are just hungry to be used in power by you, God. So come in power, Holy Spirit. Come in power, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Dennis, can I use you for a catch? Thank you.